Start in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to finish part 2 of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, from last week. I'll start with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. And it says that in Him, this is in Jesus Christ, we were also chosen. That's good news this morning, that Christ has chosen us to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him. Having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. There's a lot of great stuff in there. I won't talk on that so I can get done this morning. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, here's what I want to emphasize. When you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. And then in verse 15, he starts the prayer for the Ephesians church. And I want us to read that together, kind of make it a prayer over us as go-to church. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe." Then he describes what that power is. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, are you with me? Power and victories, not just for one day in heaven, it's for this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head, talking about Jesus, over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him. And here's our destiny, church, go to church that fills everything in every way. Simple prayer right there, breaking it down for us, that God always wants us to know these four things. He wants us to know, first and foremost, the person of Christ, who Jesus is. Second, He wants us to know the purpose of God. He wants us to have wisdom and revelation, and out of that, to have hope, to know what we've been called to. We're to know Jesus, and we're to know the purpose by which He put us here on planet Earth. Then Paul prays, oh, the glorious inheritance we have in one another. We're to know the people of God we're to walk with, and it's a glorious inheritance. That's why I'm always so amazed, you hear me talk about it often, of why we choose at times not to get along. We better learn to get along. You know why? Because we live with one another forever. You can run from me here on earth, but guess what? You got to deal with me in heaven. And I got to deal with you. We're stuck. You're stuck with me. I'm stuck with you. The glorious inheritance we have in the saints and one another, we have something that's great. And the last thing is the power of God. I love how he finishes that we are to know the power of God. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe today, right here, right now, that today or Monday morning when that alarm clock goes off and you wake up and you feel very human, that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to your life and my life today? I want to ask, no, wait, hold on, stop. I want to ask, do you really believe that? Do you really believe it? So much so that you will, this Monday, access that by faith and say, out of that belief of this scripture, I'm going to live with a different power marking my life. Have you found that when you reflect back on your life, has there ever been days or weeks or months or seasons that you felt like you walked in more of the power of God than at certain other times in your life? Absolutely, for me. And one of the things that I've really been trying to challenge myself over this series, because when we do series or when we preach the word, you know, when Pastor Charles and I minister, I don't just take it as a job that I'm here to give you some more information. I'm like, God's speaking to us. God wants to speak to us. And so over this last month, I'm like, God, you want more Holy Spirit in my life. And I began to kind of examine my life and go, you know, I think at times I tend to just more operate in the flesh, in my own strength and ability, than maybe in younger years when I was more reliant on the power of God's Spirit in my life. And so I've really been challenging myself to live life by the Spirit. So to find extra time or to find ways to say, God, fill me with your Spirit. I want to be full of your Spirit. I don't want my tank to be empty. I want it to be full. You know, I asked the question a couple weeks ago, if we had a meter on our head, what would it show as far as the fullness of the Spirit in your life? Say instead of a E and an F, it would be an F for flesh and an S for Spirit. Where would the meter be? Would it be, oh, this person today is walking in the Spirit? Wouldn't that be nice to know? You could kind of leave them alone, you know? It's like, oh, that person's in the flesh today. I don't, you know, F, flesh, Spirit. Okay, hey, how you know, wouldn't it be nice to know that? But if a meter was on your head, where would it be during the week? Would it be on S, Spirit, Spirit-filled life, or flesh? I'm walking in the flesh. I'm kind of walking just in my own strength, or I'm more operating out of the sinful nature. And God wants us to operate out of the flesh. So I've been challenging myself, get full of God's Spirit. We'll talk about how to do that in just a little bit. I left the gym yesterday, and I was just reading, kind of preparing for my message and saying, God, fill me with your Spirit. I want to be full of your Spirit. I want to live like they lived in the book of Acts, where, man, they were like, you know, great things were happening through their lives. So I've got my iPad and my towel, and I, you know, say, God, fill me with your Spirit. I'm praying, and I run out of the gym to go get in the van, and a person's walking out of the gym that I know, and he grabs me, and he says, hey, he goes, will you pray for me? He goes, I'm just struggling with old thoughts from a relationship, and I can't get it out of my head. Will you pray for me? And I'm like, I guess this is what it means to walk in the Spirit. So I'm walking with this guy like this out of the gym, and I'm like, I hope people don't think we're weird. And we're walking like this, arm in arm, and I'm walking to his car, and I'm praying for him. Lord, I pray that you'd renew his mind. I pray that you break any old soul ties from a relationship he shouldn't be in. I pray that, and he's going, and pray for this, and pray for this. And we're just right there in the parking lot praying. And I'm like, wow, that's a quick answer to prayer. It doesn't always happen that way. And I began to think back on the days when it seemed like God was just really moving through my life. And I'm like, what was the difference than times or seasons when it seems like God's not really moving through your life? Can anyone relate to what I'm saying? Or, you know, maybe you glow in the dark every day. I don't. And so I was like, well, what was the difference? And I remember certain seasons where it seemed like just that God was moving upon people's lives, moving in your environments. And that's not saying that you were absent of trouble or hardships. In fact, at times there might have been even more, because when God begins to move, the devil begins to kind of get stirred up too. But the point is, there was no doubt that God was doing something in and through your life. And I think back at times, probably the most powerful moments of my life was when I worked at Florida State, and very simply because of this, because I had significant moments throughout my day where I really sought God, where nothing else got in the way except me seeking him wholeheartedly for all that he wanted to do in my life that day. And it was powerful. And, you know, I had to get to work at 5:45, just ungodly. I was so ungodly. Had to get there and start training teams at 6 o'clock. So I trained the swim team and the volleyball team at 6. We'd be done by 7:30. And so most people got to campus at 9 o'clock. Most normal people got there at 9 o'clock. So I had an hour and a half every morning to read my Bible and pray. So I'd read my Bible for 30 minutes, and then I'd walk through the campus. There was a little trail that went through campus. I'd walk 30 minutes out praying in the Spirit, and I'd walk 30 minutes back praying with my mind. And I just think of that time, how every day, I mean, think about it, if we today could get an hour and a half with God every day like that. I mean, think of, come on, we can't. I mean, we don't. You know, and I'm not even putting that burden on us or myself now. Are you with me? But there was a season, like years, a significant time, like 3, 4, 5 years, that was my routine every day, that I started with an hour and a half in God's Word and praying in the Spirit and getting full of the Spirit. And I look back on that time, and God just moved. He just moved in powerful ways. I mean, one quick story. I remember praying one time and walking, and I kept getting a vision. I mean, God, just your mind would get so clear. I kept getting a vision of this number 16. Pray for 16. Pray for 16. Pray for, so I kept praying for 16. And I'm like, who in the world is 16? And then over time, God began to kind of speak to me. Chris, pray for Chris and pray for 16. So I was praying for Chris, and I was praying for 16. So who was number 16 at that time, and who was Chris? Chris Winkie. And so I almost like stalked Chris Winkie for a year. Because in my prayer time, I couldn't get 16 and Chris out of my head. And I'd go over to the training table and I'd sit next to him and I would just, you know, try to develop a friendship and then try to talk to him about Jesus. And Chris never responded to any of that stuff. And so I would go and pray and pray and what is going on, and was leading an athletic Bible study on the university. And one day this guy shows up to the Bible study, and he kind of looked like me and he kind of acted like me before Jesus. Are you with me? And he shows up real raw, and, you know, and he just shows up out of nowhere. And I'm like, who are you? And he goes, my name is Chris. And I go, Chris who? And he goes, Chris Ricks. I go, nice to meet you, Chris Ricks. Well, he was a redshirt freshman that year. Chris ended up coming to Jesus in a radical way. And guess what number he wore? 16. I was praying for Chris Ricks. I thought I was praying for Chris Winkie. I was praying for Chris Ricks. And Chris Ricks, out of nowhere, showed up at the Bible study and got saved. And the significance of that today is Chris Ricks is the FCA director for all of California and leading multitudes of the next generation to Jesus. Chris ended up living with me for 2 years in my house. He had a very dysfunctional, alcoholic dad that he needed a lot of help with and just dealing with all of that. And it was through prayer and through being close to Jesus that I was able to tap into what God was already doing. Are you with me? And I believe that's how God wants us to live. He wants us to live ahead of time. Not just in time today, but ahead of time, and what he's already gone ahead and prepared for us to do. Like it says in the book of Ephesians, he's gone ahead of us, right, and prepared good works in advance for us to walk into. Okay? So anyhow, I believe that this could be a moment, this could be a season for us as go-to church, that if we will seek God, and pray and believe. It doesn't have to be an hour and a half, but whatever it is in your life, that there's a setting aside of God, I want you, I need you, move in me, move through me. I believe we will see the 100 plus one vision come to pass in such a way that we can celebrate with great praise what God is doing. That every Sunday we can see baptisms happening because people through your lives are coming to the Lord. Are you with me? Every need's met because there's plenty of provision because God is blessing us. Are you with me? I mean, come on, that's how we want to live as the church. Not beggars, but blessers. Are you with me? Not reactors, but proactive in what God has called us to do, okay? So with that, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Does that encourage anybody this morning? All right, I'm going to pick up here kind of where I left off. I left off in Acts chapter 2 last week. And real quickly, just want to pick up in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. On the day of Pentecost, It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were together in one place. Do you know that there's something significant about being together and being one and being unified? Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he said that, look, be unified in what? In spirit. In spirit. And that's what I'm hoping, is that the Spirit of God would begin to unify us to a common vision. You'd be unified in spirit and purpose. Thought about that all week. You know, if we're not unified in spirit and purpose, do you know that we're divided in flesh and preference? You with me? If we're not unified in spirit and purpose, we're divided in flesh and preference. It has to be the Spirit of God that brings us together. He has, because let's be honest, without Jesus, probably a lot of us wouldn't hang out together. We come from different cultures, different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different preferences. But Jesus has brought us together. And the church, our church, is a beautiful thing to gaze upon. It's a beautiful thing. I love our church. But if it's not the Spirit of God, and if it's not the purpose of God that brings us together, and the laboring in the purpose that bonds us together in fellowship through the successes and the sacrifices and the trials of that, that's where the bond happens. It's then division in our own preferences. Our only other option is to sit around and complain and grumble about what we don't like instead of praising and celebrating and encouraging one another in what we should do. Are you with me? There's only two options in that, okay? So, unified in spirit and purpose. Something happened to where we know when it was all said and done in Jesus' ministry, he said, y'all gonna leave me, and they did. But something happened by the Spirit of God. They came back together. They were in one place. And then suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated them, came to rest on each of them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And each of them began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now we know that through this, it was Pentecost. There was God-fearing Jews from all the nations gathered together. And these people went out and began to speak in languages that those people could understand. And they were going, what's going on here? Are these people drunk? They were kind of confused. Peter explained to them that it was the fulfillment of the prophet Joel when he said, in the last days, God said, I'll pour out my Holy Spirit on all flesh. This was the fulfillment of it. You know, your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Old men, women, they're going to dream dreams. And then Peter goes out and preaches a message, and 3,000 people come to Christ. Last time we hear about Peter, he's denying Jesus to a servant girl, and he's rejected, and Jesus is having to restore him on the shore after a fishing trip. And now Peter's empowered by the Holy Spirit, leading multitudes to him, and the church is being birthed in the earth. All right? Now, the church being birthed goes out on mission. And we're going to look at how the church lived on mission and what manifested in their lives. All right? We're going to kind of do a tour of Acts. All right? You ready to kind of do a tour? All right, here we go. Acts chapter 4. They're going out, Peter and John, they're ministering. A lame beggar gets healed. And man, people are going, what's going on? The power of God's moving through these people. We can't deny it. But we don't like what they're preaching. They're saying this Jesus is Lord. They're talking about resurrection. Some religious groups like the Sanhedrin who didn't believe in the resurrection are getting stirred up and angry. And they're coming in talking about other gods. And there's businesses in cities that would use idols as prophets. And so, man, they're just, some people are coming, getting saved and loving it. And the rest of the people are just getting upset. And this happened all throughout the book of Acts in these various different ways. Are you following me? So persecution begins to hit. And what do they do? What do they do when persecution begins to hit? Did they stop being quiet and hide in their little church services? And no, what they got together and they prayed. They prayed. They came together and they said, okay, we see that God is moving, that heaven has now invaded earth, and people are coming to Christ, and the devils are getting stirred up and manifesting, and people are getting angry, and all this stuff is supposed to happen. Welcome to the normal Christian life, okay? And so they go, okay, we need to pray. So they gather together and they start praying, all right? Let's look here. As they pray, they go. Let's look at verse 29. It says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They didn't run. They didn't hide. They didn't get fearful. They didn't go, well, man, you know, maybe we offended some people. Maybe we were too judgmental, and we shouldn't be judgmental in the way that we should love people, but we should always speak the truth in love. But they, you know, they didn't get all, they're just, Lord, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hands to heal and to perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. All right? I mean, pretty simple prayer, right? Look at this. After verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was what? Shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Okay, so I want you to look at what are the manifestations of being filled with the Holy Spirit as you examine your own life and walking with God. Remember, we taught there's always three ways you know that the Spirit of God is filling you, because the Spirit of God does these three things. It exalts God, always. It edifies the believers. So if you're constantly walking around with issues and problems with people, are you with me? You might be more in the flesh. And if you've got a problem with someone, well, then go to that person one-on-one, talk about that problem in Jesus' name, and trust that the ministry of reconciliation and you as a child of God, the peacemaker, Jesus will work through that to get you on the same page and even closer than you've ever been before. But we should be more edifying, right, than tearing down one another. We should build one another up. That's how you know you're walking in the Spirit, is because today I want to edify, not grumble and complain. Okay, and then the third one is there's an evangelism of the lost, right? There's a care for the lost. Oh, let me tell you, you know a church that God will bless? More than just your giving, you know, it's the heart of a church. It's a heart that loves, that cares. That's the kind of church that God wants to bless, is a church that has a heart after God's own heart. Okay? So with that, we see the Spirit of God moving. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 8. All right, here, they show up in a city, and there's Simon the sorcerer, and he has great power. He's doing kind of magic stuff and sorcery that people are amazed at this power that he has. All right, so the apostles show up. Let's read in verse 9, chapter 8. Now, sometime there was a man named Simon. He had practiced sorcery in the city. He amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. All right? We know he was in the flesh because no humility there, right? He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave them their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. Isn't that powerful? And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished at the great signs and miracles he saw. Here's a guy who had really demonic activity manifesting in his life that was powerful and amazing people. Now he sees, wait, there's someone with greater power than I. He gets baptized. He's like, I want what you got. Now, do you think he had the full revelation of who Jesus is? Not yet, but he goes, man, I want what you got. He got baptized, and he begins following these people, amazed at what they're doing. All right? When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. Okay? So, I mean, think about it. God's moving. And now they're like, okay, man, this Simon Sorcerer guy's coming to, he's coming to Jesus. So Peter and John show up to check out how things are going. They show up. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. All right? They've been marked. They're believers. They're sealed in Christ. They're justified. But the power of the Holy Spirit hadn't come on them yet. So he prayed that they would receive the Holy Spirit. It hadn't come on them. They'd simply been baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ. Water baptism, washing away of those old sins, being resurrected out of the water into new life in Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what had happened. Peter and John placed their hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. Something happened. There was a manifestation. How do we know that? Because when Simon saw the Spirit was given on the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me the ability so that everyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." Something happened. He saw it. This is a man who just amazed people with his ability to do sorcery. And he goes, "Man, the Holy Spirit moved on these people. I want that same gift." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part of the share of this ministry, because your heart's not right before God." I mean, this is discipleship. Are you with me? I mean, this is real discipleship. Okay, let me help you grow in your faith. Let me examine your heart to make sure your motives are right. Yes. He's discipling Simon now. All right. Verse 22, "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord and hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you're full of bitterness and you're captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me that nothing that you have said will happen to me." Yes. See God moving? God moving in a powerful way, all right? Acts chapter 9, Apostle Paul going to minister. He's persecuting the church. Jesus shows up, blinds him with light. For 3 days, he's blind. God sends Ananias to minister to him. Amen. Verse 17 of chapter 9, and Ananias goes to the house and enters it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. Then he got up and he was water baptized. Yeah. He got filled with the Holy Spirit before he got water baptized in Jesus' name. And we know from there that Paul went out and stormed hell with a water pistol, right? Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, who I mentioned earlier in introducing Jim, he was devout, God-fearing, and generous. And God saw his heart, and through his generosity and through his prayers, God sent an angel and a vision to him to say, "Hey, there's a dude named Peter." Actually, Simon, who's also called Peter, and he's staying at this other house in town. You need to find him. Peter, at the same time, God's given him a vision of this sheet coming down from heaven, and all these unclean animals, reptiles and stuff are on it. And God's saying, eat those animals. And Peter's going, "No, God, I'll never eat anything that's unclean." Because in the Old Testament, there were certain laws that taught certain food was clean, certain food was unclean. He's like, "I'm not going to eat anything that's unclean." God was telling him to eat. So he's trying to figure out, what does this vision mean? This is crazy. And all of a sudden, men show up where Peter's saying and go, "Hey, there's a dude named Cornelius who's looking for you." And God gives him the further revelation that this is about the Gentiles now receiving the Holy Spirit. Because the Jews had laws they didn't associate with the Gentiles because they thought they were unclean people, impure people. So God was showing him that, "I want to take my Holy Spirit to all people." Are you with me? So Peter follows these people to Cornelius' house. And Cornelius is sitting there as a God-fearing man saying, "Man, teach us. Teach us about this God. We want to know more." He's gathered his families. He's gathered his friends. He's got the 100 plus one vision going. Are you with me? I mean, it's manifesting in his house. All right? So Peter begins to minister about who Jesus is. that it's only through his name that salvation may be found, so forth and so on. We get to verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit comes on all who are hearing the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. For they what? They heard them speaking in tongues, and they heard them praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of being baptized with water, for they've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then Peter stayed there for a few days. Powerful, isn't it? God's Spirit moving on people. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 19. One more here in Acts. Paul. Ministering while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. Paul's in Ephesus. He finds some disciples and he asks them, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, that language in some denominations in America would be blasphemous. But here, the apostles showed up and they examined. They said, now, okay, tell me what happened. Who'd you get baptized by? What was your baptism like? What was happening in you at that moment? And they would make sure that they were receiving the right kind of ministry of Jesus in their life. So did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we've not even heard of the Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, what baptism did you receive? They said, John's baptism. So taught a couple weeks ago, John's baptism was the baptism of repentance to prepare people to receive the ministry of Jesus. When you don't repent of your sins, you are never positioned to receive by faith what Jesus wants to do in your life. So repentance comes first in the salvation process. Are you with me? You must repent of your sins so you can be positioned to possess by faith what God has for you. So what baptism did you receive? John's baptism. It was a baptism of repentance. He told people to believe in the one coming after him. That is on Jesus. So they had done that. Now they're positioned ahead of time to receive what Jesus wants to do more in their life. On hearing this, now they're baptized in Jesus' name. Not John anymore, but Jesus. They get water baptized again. Are you with me? To follow Jesus now as Lord and Savior. They've been baptized by John. Now they're getting baptized again in Jesus' name. Are you following me? All right, here's what's happening in that moment. After they get water baptized in Jesus' name, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and what happened? They spoke in tongues and they prophesied. So, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We see that in the book of Acts, there's all these different ways, not all, but there's certain manifestations of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, okay? Praising God was one of them, right? Holy Spirit came on them, they would praise God. Holy Spirit would come on them, they would prophesy. Holy Spirit would come on them, they would what? Speak in tongues, okay? Those are all manifestations of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Biblical manifestation. I mean, when you read the book of Acts, you can't deny that that's how the Holy Spirit moved upon people when they were receiving the filling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, fast forward to churches getting established around the world in Corinth. Holy Spirit's moving. People get saved. They're coming together and they're doing church now. Are you with me? All these different people who were once lost are doing church together as a community, and they can't figure it out how to do it. There's different preferences, different backgrounds, different thoughts, different opinions. So Paul has to write not one, but two letters to them to say, look, this is how you conduct yourself as believers. Okay? This is specifically dealing with this chapter of when you come together in a church service, this is how you should act. This is what you should think about. So he starts it off and going, follow the way of love and eagerly desire what? Spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Why? Let's read. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but God. Indeed, no one understands them, for they utter what? Mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue does what? Edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like everyone to speak in tongues, but I'd rather you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, that what? The church may be edified. Then he goes on and he talks about, hey, if you come together and don't operate in such a way that you have order, you're like, verse 7, you're like people coming together playing musical instruments, and everyone's just blowing their instrument out of tune. And so what they were doing through their services is they were confusing people. And so he's trying to teach them, look, with your gifts, remember the main goal is exaltation of God, edification of people, evangelism of the lost. So when you come together, it's better, he's saying, that you prophesy, that you speak words that people can understand, because when you're together with people, your goal should be edify them. Now, you need to be edified. Go ahead and pray in the Spirit. That's okay. But don't do it in such a way that confuses other people. Don't stop doing it. But be socially aware that when you come together in community, there's more things going on than just what's happening in you. And be sensitive to that. So much so that you always exalt God and you edify others through your behavior. Whatever that would mean and however that would play out. So when I come to church on Sunday mornings, I'm going, I want to be edified. I want to be filled up. All right? So I don't really rely on the church service to do that for me, first and foremost. It's the Holy Spirit in me, God's word, my prayer life, all those things. Now, when I come together, yes, you better edify me. You better come here happy. You know why? Because I need your encouragement in my life. We're a family of believers. I don't need you to be mad at me. I need you to encourage me. You with me? I need you to edify me. I don't need you to confuse me. And so he's dealing with order and worship and all these things through this chapter. It's what he's talking about. But the point is, he's saying, look, let's go down here as far as the gift of tongues and prophecy and why I think these are so important. He's making his case for order and worship, the sensitivity to one another in this context. And then I love it because he asked a question. He says, what shall I do? Let's pick up here for verse 13. He says, for this reason, one speaks in tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind's unfruitful. What shall I do? He asked the question, I'll pray with my spirit, but I also pray with my understanding. I'll sing with my spirit, but I also sing with my understanding. So he says, I'll do both. Now, we know in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out in such a way that when they spoke in tongues, it was languages that people could understand. It was actual languages of the people. But here, Paul's saying there's also a praying in the spirit, or there's a manifestation of tongues in our life that people can understand. It's a mystery. Even your own mind doesn't understand it. You're unfruitful when you pray in the Spirit, but you're praying to God. And he says, something's happening, though, when you do this spiritual discipline. You're edifying yourself. And so I believe these two gifts are so important because first, you must be edified or encouraged if you want to ever edify or encourage someone else. A discouraged person will never encourage someone else. It just doesn't happen that way. So being able to pray with your spirit is a way that God designed for us to edify ourselves. And that's powerful. Prophecy is a gift that God gives us to strengthen, encourage, and comfort one another. And so we should think like that. In fact, Jude 20 says, build yourself up in the most holy faith and do what? And pray in the Holy Spirit. Okay? All throughout Scripture, we're exhorted. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think verse 19, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Think of Ephesians chapter 4, whatever it is. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, power, and self-discipline. And in Luke chapter 11, as I conclude, Jesus taught on the power of prayer and the purpose in seeking him. We know in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who diligently seek him. So Luke chapter 11, Jesus is teaching on prayer. This is how you should pray. This is the emphasis. Our Father in heaven, the Lord's Prayer, a reduced version in Luke chapter 11. Then he tells them a parable about a person showing up at midnight, knocking on a door at a friend's house because other friends have come by and they're hungry. And they have the audacity at midnight to knock for bread. And he says, because of their boldness of knocking on the door, even though the person inside doesn't want to get up at midnight, he still does and gives them what it is they're requesting for because of their boldness to act at midnight and their desire to satisfy the hunger within their soul. He'll give it to him. Then he goes, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, he ends that teaching, will the Father, your eternal Father, give the Holy Spirit to them who ask. With the same kind of boldness, not timidity, our Father wants us to seek him. That's where he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. I have found that in seasons of my life, all I've got to do is ask and it just happens. I wish every moment was like the gym moment that I talked about. Lord, use me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and use me. And I walk out and 30 seconds later, it's happening. Amen. No. That's probably the least way it works. Sometimes we've got to seek. Yeah. We've got to look a little bit harder. Yeah. Right? We've got to look, search, seek. A little bit more intensity. Man, some seasons doesn't seem like any of that's working. We got to pound on the door. And there's one thing I've learned. If we pound long enough, usually that door will get opened. Pound, because it produces a desire in us. I had friends coming in from Nashville. They stayed at the Bennett's house. They left the key for them. They didn't leave Nashville till about 6 o'clock. They had to be here. They called my house at 4 a.m. because they didn't know where the key was. They kept calling the phone, my cell phone. I finally answered it. They started at 3:53 a.m. I answered at 4 a.m. My wife rolls over and goes, who's calling you? I said, hello. I tried to act like I wasn't sleeping. Hello. You know, not the morning voice. Hello. I knew who it was. He goes, champ, sorry, where's the key? And I went, it's in the fire bucket. I explained it where it was. He goes, sorry, good night. And I hung up the phone. The man was hungry with his family, wanted to get in the house. He was going to call me no matter what it. He had no concern of my feelings. He was getting in the house. Are you with me? He didn't care what my wife thought. He didn't care about waking her up. He didn't care that she's Puerto Rican and wanted to kill me later. He didn't care about any of that. He wanted to get in. Now, Jesus says, if we have that same kind of desire in the Holy Spirit, the Father will give it. I want to ask you as we conclude, do you have that kind of desire for the Holy Spirit? If you do, he'll give it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for who you are in our lives, God. And Lord, we recognize that there's times, there's seasons that in our life, and Lord, sometimes seasons are dry and sometimes they're a lot more fruitful. But Lord, no matter what season we're in, what moment we're in, we know that you desire for all your people to be full of the Holy Spirit, to live life by your Spirit. And so, Lord, as we conclude this series, and Lord, as we kick off our vision, our 100 plus one vision for the rest of the year, Lord, we're trusting that you're going to move through our church and move in this city in a mighty and powerful way. We thank you for it, Jesus.